In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. Well, today we have the feast, St. Thomas of Villanova. He was a bishop in the 15th, 16th centuries. But also we have commemorated of St. Maurice and Companion. And so we'll hear about them first. So St. Maurice was a noble Roman in the early days of the church, the year 280, 250, something like that. And he had charge of a legion of soldiers. A legion was anywhere from 1,000 to 5,000 or 6,000 soldiers. And so he had the Theban Legion, as it was called, a legion from Thebes in the country of Egypt. And the entire legion was Catholic, right? They had all converted to Christ. And so they had actually distinguished themselves in many battles in the army of the emperor. But before one particular battle, it was commanded that everybody sacrifice to the gods. So St. Maurice refused, of course, would not worship false gods. So he's threatened greatly that either sacrifice to the gods or suffer the consequences. He would refuse. And so what happened is his Theban legion was decimated. Decimated means every 10th man is killed, and so, decem, every 10. So every 10th man in his legion was killed, they all remained firm. Once again, his legion was decimated. Every 10th man was killed, they remained firm. And so now it was like, either you are not responding to proper piety for the gods or with threats, so we're going to slay you all. Now, the Theban legion, so they still had thousands of soldiers. They were ready for battle. They had their weapons, but St. Maurice said, it is contrary to the spirit of Christ to engage in senseless, pointless slaughter. So although you may slaughter us, we will not slaughter in return. I guess they were surrounded by, 60,000, other soldiers. They could have sold their lives dearly, but it would have been, as St. Maurice recognized, pointless. So they all died. The entire legion, thousands of men, thousands of soldiers, were slaughtered for Christ. And so their commemoration is today, St. Maurice and Companions. And again, that occurred in about the year 286. So our saint for today, St. Thomas of Villanova, was born in the year 1488. And this was in a small town in Spain. Even today, I think that the population of the town is 320. So quite a small town, but it was near a city called Villanova, and so that is where St. Thomas gets his name. He grew up in that town of Villanova. So his father was a well-to-do miller, and he regularly gave alms to the poor, flour, bread, and so on, and on Fridays would give away his own personal meals. In addition, he would also give money and sometimes wine. And likewise, St. Thomas's mother was also very kind and gentle towards the poor. St. Thomas himself was a very apt pupil, and so seeing the example of his father and mother, this kindness towards the poor, he would sometimes come home naked because he'd given his clothes away to a poor person. So I guess there's maybe too much of a good thing, but he was what he lacked maybe in prudence, he made up for in kindness. So St. Thomas, that shows the benefit of good parenting, right? Parents themselves who are kind and gentle and wise and generous to the poor, that's the kind of legacy that you leave behind, right? Your children do pay attention to what parents do for good or for evil. So St. Thomas continues this good upbringing, this piety, and at 16 years old, he entered university and soon graduated with honors. And he stayed on the school to teach, he earned a master's, and I think by 24, he was holding one of the chairs of education there at that university. 2 years later, he joined the Augustinian friars in Salamanca, and then 2 years after that, he was ordained a priest. And this would be in 1518, so he's 28 years old, and he's now ordained to the priesthood. So he was a very good, extremely capable teacher, but he had a reputation for being absent-minded and had a rather a poor short-term memory. So I guess that doesn't prevent you from being a good teacher or a saint either. But he also happened to be an excellent preacher. and would give very many good sermons. And one of them, I think, was a sermon on the love of God. And the emperor, Charles V, happened to be present at that sermon. And after hearing it, he remarked, this Monsignor can even move the stones. So he was very impressed with that, and he offered him the position of Archbishop of Granada. But St. Thomas of Villanova refused to take it. He was, however, given the mission of preaching all over the empire. So the emperor gave him that prerogative, we could say, preach anywhere. And so he would continue also his correspondence with the emperor. He would eventually be named one of the emperor's court preachers and counselors of state. And so they sent very many letters back and forth. So St. Thomas of Villanova continued preaching and teaching efforts for the next 25 years, and he would preach on the love of God, but he also would deliver scathing attacks on bishops for their excesses, their vices, and negligences. He was safe, though. He had a commission to preach from the emperor, which not every priest has, so you have to be careful, preaching against bishops. But we can see, here we go, that's a traditional thing, right there. So eventually he would become prior of his local monastery in Salamanca. He would become visitor general, provincial superior for the nearby regions. And in 1533, as prior, he sent the first Augustinian friars into the New World. So had that missionary spirit. So eventually he could not hide his abilities forever. And he was again offered a position of bishop, but he refused, but later accepted out of obedience. And he was given the Archdiocese of Valencia in Spain. And it was a rather difficult position because the bishop had not been residing in that city for about 100 years. So it was pretty much, morally speaking, in a shambles. All kinds of excesses, all kinds of immorality, all kinds of corruption. And so St. Thomas set to work immediately. For the next 11 years, he made very good progress. So a list of some of his accomplishments was that he personally visited every single one of his parishes in the diocese. He abolished divorce and concubinage. He prohibited clerics from participating in blood sports, especially bullfighting. He abolished underground prisons. He rebuilt the city hospital. He founded two colleges and one orphanage. He established a catechism program for the diocese, and he ordered that masses would be offered early in the morning for the working classes. And additionally, he himself personally would pay families to take in orphaned children. So all of these things, these are the many things he did as bishop for 11 years. And he was renowned. He was renowned for the alms and the care that he would give to the poor. Remember that example from his youth given him by his parents that stayed with him his whole entire life. Every day, he would give alms to poor people that came to him. And he had as many as 400 to 500 people a day coming to his bishopric asking for alms, and he would always give them help. And he wasn't happy with just giving alms in one location. He established almoners in each part of the city and charged them to giving out help to those who ask, but also he charged them, seek out those persons who don't ask, but who nevertheless stand in need, because they may be like that person in the gospel who is ashamed to beg, but they really need the help. So he had them actually were seeking out, right? Seeking out poor people to help them. Now he would not just give food, he would occasionally give money, but mostly food, but also he would arrange for poor men to be supplied with tools and the necessary equipment or training for them to make a living. And this is it. This is not a welfare state, but the state of helping others to fare well. That's real charity. And one of his quotes is, charity is not just giving, it's rather removing the need of those who receive charity and liberating them from it when possible. And that should always be the goal of the charity that we give. Now, he was oftentimes criticized because of his charitable efforts, because he would be taken advantage of. And it was true. He knew there were people that took advantage of it and used it as a welfare state. But he replied, if there are people who refuse to work, that is for the governor and the police to deal with. My duty is to assist and relieve those who come to my door. And now, in reading about these saints, very, very often, in the modern church, right, They love examples like this. They love all those saints in the past who would just give to all those who come and don't count the cost and be generous and give and give and give. And oh, they were criticized for their generosity, and so we should do this. We should be the same. The difference is you have to look at the context of the times. In the time of St. Thomas of Villanova, it was rather harsh. Conditions were very hard. People wanted to work, and they weren't able to. They couldn't afford enough to buy tools, and there was not the welfare state that we have now. It was very difficult. People actually were really poor. And so when you have that environment, when it's very harsh, charity is accused of being too lenient. Oh, you're giving them too much. They're taking advantage of you and this and this and this. It looks like it because things are so harsh, and you are going counter to that. Again, true charity, when times are lax, when there is too much charity given, when people's needs are not merely supplied, but their wants, that is when true charity looks harsh. I'm not paying for your cell phone. I'm not paying for your computer. I'm not paying for these things. I'll give you bread and food, and I'll help you get a job. If you don't want a job, you don't want to work, you don't eat. That is charity, right? And that is what we have today. Today is too soft. And true charity helps people get out of the welfare state, doesn't make them comfortable in it. And that's the whole idea of modern charity, is let's make these poor people as comfortable as other people who have jobs. That is not true charity. True charity makes people feel the pain of being lazy. You feel this way because you're lazy. If you get a job, then maybe you'd have the comforts other people have. So that is true charity. And we find precious little of that today. Similarly, I would say, I give a similar example. This holds true for the correction of sinners. Thomas of Villanova was criticized because he refused to be harsh or swift with those who sinned. And he quoted, "Go and inquire whether St. Augustine and St. John Chrysostom used anathemas and excommunication to stop the drunkenness and blasphemy which were so common among those who were under their care." And people say, oh, see, look, we shouldn't use anathemas and excommunication. We should preach the mercy of love. Listen to what St. Thomas of Villanova just said. Anathemas and excommunications to stop drunkenness and blasphemy. Sins of the tongue are hard to overcome. It's a bad habit. You don't excommunicate somebody because they can't control their tongue, right? They're trying. They're sincere. It's just hard. Drunkenness, same thing. We have Alcoholics Anonymous. It's very difficult to overcome a habit of drunkenness. You don't anathematize or excommunicate somebody who just has a problem with intemperance, right? What you do is you excommunicate and use anathemas against error in principle, evil in principle, support for abortion, support for a party, the Democratic Party that destroys souls, right? Transgender, homosexuality, and these things. We absolutely need to be using anathemas and excommunications for those moral evils, but not for people who are trying to improve and suffer from human weakness, right? That's a big difference. Once again, in Thomas of Villanova's time, it was too harsh. They were too hard on sinners, and so his mercy looked like leniency. In our time, far too lax. Nobody even talks about it, and so if you just are charitable and point it out, you seem harsh and cruel. We should keep that in mind. So, St. Thomas of Villanova, he was only able to do all these things. He was only able to recognize where true charity was towards both the poor and towards sinners because of his life of prayer. He had a deep life of prayer and a life of austerity, a life of asceticism. He was always giving away money and food to the poor, but he himself, when he was bishop, he wore the same habit he had when he was a novice. It was threadbare. He was repairing it over and over again. It was an embarrassment to other bishops. But that was his idea of poverty. He was given money. He was given a stipend to furnish his bishop's apartment that hadn't been lived in 100 years. He gave it all away to the poor. He said, they need more of it than I do. So that was what sustained St. Thomas, was he practiced what he preached and his life of prayer. It was said that he would have visions or even experience ecstasies while in prayer. Also, he slept on a straw mat rather than a bed. He was reputed to have worked several miracles. He healed the sick. He would multiply food. And he could convert even the most hardened of sinners. So after a life of this, after a life of living and preaching the gospel, he finally died in the year 1555. He was at 60 years old, or 60-some. and he had just finished celebrating Mass, and he had a heart attack, and then he passed away. And so he was canonized just over 100 years later. So what an example, right? That this is the example of a true man of God, a true priest, and a true bishop. So we have very, very few these days who would give this example. But, you know, it could be because, you know, we blame those who are bishops now for not being like this. Maybe we could blame priests, right? Or even laypersons who are like this, but they haven't yet given their lives fully to God. And if they would just take that extra step, we could have another Thomas of Villanova. We could have another holy and saintly bishop. So let's not forget those people on both sides. And two, we don't know, right? We don't know whether perhaps this is in God's plan. It's just he hasn't called those men forth. But because we don't know, we should pray as if everything depends on us, right? Trust as though everything's on God, but pray as if everything's on us. So God bless you all. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.